Good to be together. Good to greet one another. Good to be caught up in the music. I want to read a story that Jesus told. This is from the 16th chapter of Luke. Tell me if this is not maybe the strangest story that Jesus told. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager. And charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do? Now that my master is taking the position away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do, so that when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes.' So summoning his master's debtors, one by one, he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, make it 50. Then he asked another, 'How much do you owe?' He replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of dishonest wealth, so when it is gone, you may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in very little is faithful also in much, and whoever is dishonest in very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all this, and they ridiculed him. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Dear Lord, open our spirits, our hearts, our lives, our worlds to your way of mercy and new life. Amen. Jesus just loves to rattle the cages of the Pharisees. He just loves to push their buttons and pull their strings. These Pharisees. Now don't get me wrong. On their good days, the Pharisees are really good folks. Pharisees had this passion to love the Lord with all their heart, their mind, their soul, their strength. They really wanted to do that. They believed in the Ten Commandments. And they said, we ought to live them out. And so what they did, they developed all these policies and procedures, protocols, about how you go about serving God, loving your neighbor in every kind of situation. So they developed rule upon rule for how you work in the marketplace, in your shop, in your kitchen, in your farm. Rule upon rule. In order to keep themselves loving God. They were just into the policy and procedure manuals. But on their bad days, they crossed the line from working on their own stuff to working on other people's stuff. Spiritually, you know you're in danger when you begin to confess somebody else's sins. You know, that's when you get into a problem. The Pharisees began to sort of look down on other people's sins and shortcomings and struggles to be faithful rather than their own. They began to look down on those who weren't as accomplished at keeping the rules at performing, at keeping up, at managing life. Carpenter Jesus made a joke about it a couple of times. One, he said, you know, they notice the speck of sawdust in their neighbor's eye, but they don't notice a 2x4 coming out of their own eye. They're focused on the other. Sometimes they thought they were God's favorite, and God had deputized them to whip everybody else into shape. And that was not good. The Bible reading today is the last in a string of four parables that are told by Jesus in response to Pharisees who are grumbling about how soft Jesus is on sin. They're complaining. They say, you know, he eats with tax collectors and sinners. He is always hanging out with sinners. Why is he so chummy with these people who aren't keeping the law? He welcomes them. He hangs out with them. He eats with them. He ought to be with us good people, us righteous people, us people who can do it. That's who he ought to be with. But that's not who he's with. And almost maybe as if to get these Pharisees' blood pressure up a little more, Jesus tells this story. It is a peculiar story. Maybe the strangest one he tells. And I think he tells it just to get these guys. He says, there is this rich man who has so much property, so many business interests, he can't manage it all by himself. Jesus doesn't tell us what this guy's name was. Why don't we give him a name, sort of an ancient Roman kind of name and a Jewish name? We can't call him Ben-Hur. That's the guy that rode the chariot. Let's call him Ben Trump. How about Ben Trump? Donald Ben Trump. Let's call him that. And Mr. Ben Trump has so much real estate in a certain place. He has so many inns and establishments. He needs a manager. He needs a protege. He needs an apprentice. That's what Mr. Donald Ben Trump needs. He needs an apprentice. He particularly needs somebody to manage his agribusiness interests. You see, he not only got real estate, he deals in olive oil and wheat. He sells it on credit. But did you know that the Bible does not allow you to charge interest? You can go check it out. In the Old Testament, there are usury laws. You're not supposed to charge interest, according to the Old Testament, on loans. The Bible forbids charging interest on loans over in the Old Testament. But what you can do, if you're very rich and very smart, is you can get yourself a manager. And you put your manager in charge of your enterprises. And the way it works is you can't technically write on the carrying charge, you know, the interest. But what you do is the manager sells somebody 50 jars of olive oil. He delivers it to them. But he sends the bill for 100 jars. Or he delivers 80 bushels of wheat to somebody, but he makes the invoice for 100. Technically, no interest is paid. That's sort of how they would do it. Mr. Ben Trump will get back more than he is owed. His hands will not have touched the transaction. The little maneuver, not exactly illegal, but sort of frowned on by the community. And the manager, the apprentice, he gets his commission, his share, his cut from the markup. So that was the system. So, Jesus tells these stories. He's telling this story to the Pharisees about how Mr. Ben Trump learns through the grapevine that this manager, this apprentice of his, has been squandering his property. Funny, isn't it, that phrase, squandering his property? It's used in the parable he had just told about this young son who got his inheritance early from the dad, and he went off and he squandered his property. Jesus has this thing about people who have just messed up their life. He seems to be interested in them. Anyway, Mr. Ben Trump calls in his apprentice, his manager, calls him up to the penthouse and fires him on the spot. And he must have been preoccupied that day, because usually when he fires somebody, he makes them clean out their desk right then while he watches. He makes them turn in their passwords to their PCs, their parchment cabinets, and makes them turn in, you know, the keys to the chariot right then. No more company chariot. But Mr. Ben Trump must have been distracted that day. He tells the manager, you go get your accounts in order. Go get them in order, and we'll come back and settle this thing. Well, he gives the man time to go work on his ledgers. Well, the manager knows he's in big trouble. He starts talking to himself. He says, what am I going to do now? He says, now I work out 4 days a week at my fitness center, and I have my own personal fitness trainer, but there's no way I'm going to dig ditches all day. And he says, I'm not going to stand in line, either big, if the unemployment office. No. So what he does, he calls in his boss's debtors, one by one. And he brings the first guy. He said, how much do you owe my master? And he says, I owe him 100 jugs of olive oil. And he takes the bill and he says, okay, just write 50 there. He brings in the next guy. He said, what do you owe my master? He said, I owe him 100 bushels of wheat. He said, okay, so just write that 80 on your bill. Well, life has given him lemons, but this manager has made some lemonade. He is shrewd. It's a neat thing. Do the math. The debtors are happy. But they now have to pay back only what they got. You know? But they're going to pay back exactly what they got. Mr. Ben Trump, he doesn't really lose anything. He's going to get back everything he loaned out. Who knows? He may even get more business if the word gets around that, you know, occasionally he offers these specials. And the beauty of it for the manager is that Mr. Ben Trump has nowhere to go with the loss of his anticipated overpayment. I mean, it's barely legal anyway. He doesn't want to be advertising to everybody what he was doing his bid. You can't take it to a Jewish law court because they're going to figure out you were trying to get around the interest thing. And the manager, the apprentice, when word gets out on the grapevine that, you know, with that guy, the customer comes first, he'll work with you. He even sacrificed some of his own income. He ate his commission to help me. Well, he's going to have lots of friends. They're going to work and work with him. And Jesus tells his story. And you know his disciples are just thinking, what? And you know the Pharisees are saying, what? Of course, he ends the story by saying that the Mr. Ben Trump, he's kind of impressed. Who knows? Maybe wrote a letter of recommendation to whom it may concern. This apprentice of mine is a young man to watch carefully. Yeah, he better watch him. He is on his way to the top. He's got hustle. He's resourceful. He knows what to do when the crunch comes. Why, he reminds me of myself when I was his age. You know, that's really the question when you hear one of these stories of Jesus. Does it remind you at all about yourself? Can you see yourself in that story? Does anything about that shrewd manager remind you of yourself? I don't know about you, but I don't have any problem seeing myself in that guy. I mean, when I get backed into a corner, that's when I get the most creative, the most self-preservation, you know, is strong and deep and it kicks in. And I'm probably doing my best work when I'm trying to save my skin. I don't have any problem seeing myself like that guy. I remember when I was a kid, and my father would say, would assign me some chores, maybe taking out, take out that garbage. But much worse than taking out the garbage was having to clean up after the dogs had knocked over the garbage can and, torn up the bags and scattered the trash all over the driveway. And I remember when he would come in and say, the dog's got in the garbage, you've got to go out. You know, and, oh, man. You know, to go out and pick up those greasy bones and, eggshells and, trying to get up that and all that toxic scraps, And so I'd come up with some real creative reasons why I didn't need to do that. I'd usually say, well Dad, I'm supposed to be doing my homework right now. If I go clean up that garbage, I will never get this homework done. You want me to do my homework so I won't flunk out of school now, don't you? Or I'll say, my teacher said this program on TV. She said it would be very educational, and we need to watch that. Or I might say, well, wait a minute. You told me I need to clean up my room. What do you want me to do? You want me to clean up my room, or you want me to go pick up that garbage that the dog strode around? I'm going to do what you told me first. I'm just going to pick up my room. And why don't you get Myra? That was my sister. You never make her pick up the garbage. And my dad would usually just, he'd had enough. He would say, Michael, you work harder getting out of work than it would be just to go and do it. It would be done by now. Busted. I can be highly energetic and creative, when it serves me. What Jesus is daring these disciples and the Pharisees to do is to imagine a world in which people are working all the angles, not for themselves, but for the kingdom of God. Jesus says, I wish I had followers who were as persistent and creative and is focused on showing and sharing this good news of God to others as they are in looking out for themselves. You see, Jesus had this urgency about this mission. Jesus sensed that God was all around him. For Jesus, God was not something that happens to you, later at the end of life when you die. No, he just sensed this presence of God in every moment, with every breath he took. And he called that presence of God the kingdom of God. And he was trying to get everybody to see it, that God is not somewhere off. God is here with you. His life is your life is folded into God's life. And he's trying to wake everybody up to that. The kingdom is among you. The kingdom is within you. The kingdom is between you. It's around you. And Jesus is just trying to get people to wake up and see that. And then live accordingly. if God is here, it's different. And Jesus is challenging his disciples to be shrewd about helping people see that, to work the angles, to connect people. The message for us as a church is the challenge to be shrewd, to be smart, to be sold out to the mission of helping people connect to God and His mercy and His grace, and helping do so with a drivenness, a sense of mission. If a church is sold out to the mission of connecting other people to God, why? There's no links it'll go to for the kingdom. We people who stand in the part of the Christian family that's Methodist, part of our DNA was about that. We got going several hundred years ago as part of the Christian family because of a guy named John Wesley. Wesley was a little guy, lived in the 1700s in England. He was one of the most well-educated men of that century. He taught at Oxford University. He was a professor of theology. Some said he had read every book that was written in English, read half a dozen other languages. He was deeply touched by God from the time he was a child. Wanted to serve God. Was very methodical. He as a college student, he You know, he met with students. They got up at 5 in the morning to study the Bible. They gave money. They went to the poor. They tutored children. They were all about serving God. Wesley, as a young man, signed on to come to Georgia in the early 1700s when General Oglethorpe was colonizing Georgia. You remember, he was bringing prisoners, a prison colony mainly. John Wesley, filled with fervor for serving God, got on this little boat and came across the Atlantic to the swamps of coastal Georgia to be Oglethorpe's chaplain. His brother Charles was his secretary. And Wesley was determined he was going to get these people connected to God. He was going to get the Native Americans connected to God, and he was going to get these settlers connected to God. Well, here they're living, you know, in a pretty rough situation. But Wesley is determined he's going to do it, just like he was still at Oxford. I mean, you know. So he gets this little chapel, you know, he's got his robes on. He says, you show up at this time for this way of doing it. He was very much a traditionalist. And he's going to make those people traditionalists. Well, you know, they just, they left England. Some had to. He was a total failure. He was trying to do it by the book and insist they do it by the book. It was awful. He finally left the settlement in the middle of the night and took a canoe up to Savannah and went home. It was awful. He had failed. And he hadn't been back long with this other preacher, George Whitfield, who had been doing the most astonishing things. Whitfield called Wesley, because Whitfield was going back to America, and Whitfield had been preaching outdoors. And he told John Wesley, he said, I need you to go down and preach to the coal miners as they come off their shift. Well, Wesley thought that was awful. If people want to hear the gospel, they need to come to church. And it needs to be done, you know, in a nice church with, you know, a pulpit and right kind of music. It needs to be done right. And Whitfield somehow, and God, persuaded him to go preach to these coal miners coming off their ship. Now, Wesley wrote in his journal that night, I made myself more vile and I preached out of doors. He just thought this was awful. He didn't like it. But when he began to tell, I mean, he was a gracious man, but when he began to tell this story, he said, the contemporary writers said that the coal miners' faces covered with coal dust, you could see the streaks with the tears coming down their eyes. Somebody had come to them to tell them good news about God. And it changed Wesley. And he understood that his methods had been the wrong methods. And, you know, they had already called them Methodists because they were so methodical. And he realized he needed to get some new methods. And so from then on, Wesley began doing things like, he began organizing in different ways. Nothing the Methodists did was innovative in terms of theology. They were very traditional Christians. I mean, you know, the great articles of faith and the creeds of the church, they believed all those. Where they became innovators was in their delivery system, you might say, in their organizational system. Wesley began to use lay speakers. You didn't have to be a preacher to do that. He began to use women as class leaders and pull people in small groups and women as speakers too. His brother, Charles, became this prolific songwriter that wrote 6,000 hymns. He said, why should the devil have all the good music? And so he began writing songs and music to us that is very old now. Then it was new and a lot of people didn't like it. Wesley began this great tradition of trying to understand what works. That really should be part of our Methodist DNA, our spiritual DNA. Wesley would try things, and if it would work, if it connected people to Christ, he said, let's keep doing it. If it didn't, he said, let's try it a new way. I am so pleased that around here, I just experience an openness, as well as some track record of trying new things. I mean, some people along here made these sports fields and said, let's connect to the community. Let's connect to kids in our community through Upward. You did it. Let's connect to our community in different kinds of music. Let's connect to our community in different ways. To be shrewd, creative, in order to connect people to Christ. Not change just for the sake of change, but new methods that will help us. I heard an interesting story a few years ago. I was talking to a pastor. He was in Pensacola. It was a few months before Christmas, and we were talking about what we'd be doing. And I said, well, y'all have big Christmas Eve stuff? He said, oh, yeah. So we'll have two services at the church. He said, they'll both be communion. He said, but then we have three other services off-site. And I said, what do you mean? He said, it's still kind of warm in Pensacola. He said, it won't be real cold. He said, we'll go down to the big park downtown. He said, and we'll set up. He said, there are a lot of people who probably aren't comfortable, don't want to come into a church. But he said, they'll come to kind of a Christmas Eve thing in the park. So he said, we do that. He said, and then we have another team that will go and we'll do a service at the biggest bar in Pensacola. He said, not everybody is at home on Christmas Eve. He said, there are people in bars on Christmas Eve. He said, we know the owner at one of them, so we'll go down at about 9 o'clock. We'll sort of change the music around, and we'll do a big service for everybody who's there. And so there'll be a lot of people that'll come to that. That'll be their service on Christmas Eve. He said, then we got another team that'll go to one of the hospitals. He said, there's a lot of people got to work on Christmas Eve in the hospital. He said, and there'll be people in waiting rooms and everything. So we got little teams. They kind of go from floor to floor, and if they find some people, they say, could we do just some prayers for Christmas Eve with you? He said, so we'll do little Christmas Eve services all around where we find people at the hospital. Rather than waiting for people to come to us, we're just going to go to them, connect them to Christ. Isn't that neat? Jesus said, that my people were as shrewd as this manager who worked the angles. What if we could do that? I have another friend who's at a Methodist church in Tuscaloosa. They were they said, how are we going to connect with youth in our community? And their youth were involved in this. And their first solution was that they were going to do this fabulous, they had a nice room facility for youth, and they spruced it up a bit. But then they decided what they were going to do. They bought a trailer. One of these trailers like you see at fairs and things, it folds out, the counters fold down, and it had soft drink fountains, machines in it. So they began a couple of afternoons a week just taking the trailer to wherever youth were. So they'd go to, basketball practice, people getting out. They'd go to ball games. They'd go to band practice. They'd go to malls. And they would just give away bottled water and soft drinks. And they'd have Bibles and devotional literature. They'd have CDs, contemporary Christian stuff. And going where youth are. And their point was, they may not come to us, so we're going to go to them. Being shrewd about life. In a few weeks, it's going to be wonderful. We're going to have homecoming. Rudy Guess, one of the former pastors here, some of you may be in this church because of it. Rudy was a pastor who came here when there was a lot of people were moving to the Hazel Green area. And he helped this church open itself up to the community. He was a pastor who taught this church to reach out and connect to others. But finally, it's not just about homecoming, is it? It's about going out. In the church, the going out Jesus' last words are, go. Go and share. Go and love. Go and connect people to this love you have found. You've discovered it. It's discovered you. You've been caught up in it. Now go and help others be caught up in it. Well, you know, the word for disciple in the Bible, it can be translated very accurately as apprentice. We're apprentices. We are apprentices of Jesus. We are learners. We're students. We are learning. Studying with Jesus. Learning from Jesus. And like that man in the story who was an apprentice, we have a generous master, don't we? I mean, we serve a God who is so shrewd. Our God is so shrewd in the way He got through to us. Who but our God would have been inventive enough to come to us as a fragile baby? To come into this world like every one of us came into this world. Talk about getting on our level. Talking about joining us where we are. That's what this idea of incarnation in Jesus is. He took a creative approach. And who but our God would have been resourceful enough not just to say, I love you, not just to send us a book that says, I love you, but to come with us even as a sufferer, as Jesus suffered because we suffer. He knows what it is to be a human who suffers. God is so ingenious in the ways He comes to get through to us. And who but our God could have been clever enough, quick-witted enough, original enough to arrange life in such a way that when we live and we come to the end of it and we think, well, it's shutting down, it's just opening up. It's astonishing how shrewd and creative this God of ours is. All the ways He's figured to get through to us, that's His mission. And He gives us one to share. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we're astonished by all the angles You work to wake us up, to catch us up in Your love, to show us a better way, to nudge us into a new orbit of life, to make us yearn for something better and truer and deeper. And we give thanks for all the ways You do that. Lord, free us to share what we have received. May it overflow. You have blessed us. And help us not to stop the blessing, but to let it flow, to let it move. Melt us, mold us, fill us, use us. Let us be Your people in loving care and service to all the world. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. People of God, beloved sons and daughters, Heavenly Father, forgiven people, blessed people, graced people, go into the world in peace. Love the Lord, serve Him. Render unto no person evil, for evil shown you, but love one another as God has loved you. Go in the name of God, we love us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let us say together, Alleluia, Amen.